Well, good morning. How are you today? Did any of you guys happen to go to the parade yesterday? Several? Yeah, we had a great time at the Clio Fireman's Parade. I don't know who that green guy was, but he was having a little too much fun. But we sure had a great time being out there with our community and just letting people know about what God is doing here at Vertical Life Church. And so we look forward to those opportunities. And a little bit later, Luke, we're getting sharing some announcements with you, some of the other things we have coming up in our community. So you definitely want to mark your calendar for those. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the series on grace, and I thought we were going to be transitioning to a new series today, but I think God wants us to have a double dose of grace. So we're going to be in grace one more week this week. For those of you that are new, my name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor here. I want to say welcome. Thank you for coming. We have a philosophy here at Vertical Life Church. We believe everyone matters to God. Everyone, which means you matter. Your story matters, your life matters, your heart matters. God loved you so much that he died on a cross for you. So you are to die for. And so we hope that you feel like you matter here today. We have a philosophy. We believe everyone, all of our guests are VIPs. And so we hope that you feel special today and that your time with us is an encouragement to you. Over the last few weeks, again, we've been examining God's grace and how we can experience his grace in our lives. And we said in week one that since we have God's unmerited grace, his grace is not determined by our good works or our track record. We have his unmerited grace. And since we have God's unmerited grace, we can walk in unwavering faith. We don't have to wonder, is God happy with me? Does God like me? Man, I just screwed up. I did this stupid mistake. Does God hate me now? No, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust in him as your Lord and Savior, and you've made him the Lord of your life, God is happy with you because it's God's grace that saves you when you believe, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were drenched in the unending well of God's favor. So with that hope, with that security, we can walk in unwavering faith. We don't have to question our standing or our relationship with God. In week two, we saw that if we stop living in fear, faith will fuel the favor of God. We saw that the word grace in the Bible actually means favor. It means favor. And so literally, we get to experience God's favor when we're saved, but also we get to experience his favor in our daily lives, how God likes to do things for us and do things in and through us. But oftentimes, it's our fear, it's our lack of faith, it's our fear that keeps us from doing the things that God wants us to do so he can pour out his favor into our lives. And so we saw that if we stop living in fear, faith will fuel the favor of God. We'll start to see what we want to see God do in our lives. We'll start seeing the evidence of his grace when we stop letting fear keep us back from putting ourselves out there in the field as we focus on people more than our own problems. And then last week, week three, we saw God's grace is for everyone, the sinner and the saint. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you've lived in this life or how good you've lived in this life. God's grace is for everyone. Everyone has the invitation to be in relationship with God. It's just that you can't buy his grace or you can't buy his favor with your works. We have this misconception as human beings. We believe that if we wrong God, the way we make up for that is do right by God. That the way to heaven really is just to do more good than bad. We have this ingrained in our lives, either through religious background or just something in us that feels like we have to pay God back. But you can't buy his favor with your works. Favor is free for those who ask in faith. Favor is free for the sinner and the saint. Sinners get favor when they repent, and saints get favor when they ask, accessing what is already theirs in Jesus Christ. And this week, we're going to put it all together. We are going to talk about a grace-filled life. So I have a question for you. This is your time to interact and respond. I know some of you are like, oh, I don't like talking in church. This is not good for me. So I give you permission. You can respond, and it's going to be a simple thing. Here's the question. Who does God work through? Jesus, but even more personal. Who does God work through? Yeah, people. Us, right? God works through people. God wants to do miracles in your life. He will move obstacles that only He can move supernaturally. He'll open doors no one can open. He will close doors that no one can close when we need Him to move in big ways and on our behalf. But in the day in, day out life of the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, how does God reveal His grace? He reveals it through you and through me, through serving one another. This is one of the reasons why we have a core value. We have six core values at Vertical Life Church, and one of our core values is crazy generosity. We are passionate about being a generous people because there are people out there right now, and even in this room, who need a miracle. They need God to do something in their lives. They have debts. They've fallen on hard times. Maybe they've made some poor financial decisions, and they've dug themselves in a hole, and they can't see to find their way out. And God is poised and ready to perform that miracle, and He's planning on using you and me to do it as agents of grace. And this is what, last week we were looking at the parable of the prodigal son, the story of the lost son, and this is what the older brother missed last week in that parable, that story Jesus told. The father had invited the older brother, who lived well, had invited the older brother to join the party that he was throwing for the son who had wasted his life, who had squandered his inheritance. He invited the older brother to join in the party, to be an agent of grace, to show, to help show the father's favor to the son who had returned. But the older son was mad at how the father was treating his younger brother. He was feeling angry about this. He was mad at the fact that his brother wasted his whole life, squandered everything, didn't live to honor his father, didn't try to do what was right. He lived selfishly and for himself, but yet the father was celebrating him because he came back home. And because the older brother was too busy feeling slighted, he missed the opportunity to be an agent of grace towards his brother. And so the father comes out and has this conversation with the older brother, and he tells the older brother, hey man, don't be jealous. Right? Don't be jealous of what I'm doing for your brother, because all I have is already yours. Everything I have. Meaning, as this represents God and His people, He's basically, the Father is saying, is that this special treatment you see that I'm giving to your brother who has repented, you shouldn't feel slighted, because you've been experiencing my favor all along. You've been experiencing every meal I've given you, every wage, every car, every pair of clothes, every good health report, every perk, every opportunity. Every time I led you away from making a stupid decision that was going to destroy your life, every encouraging note you've received, every promotion at work or recognition for your hard work, all of those things are a result of my favor in your life. And if you wanted more, all you needed to do was ask, because all I have is already yours. James 1:17, the Apostle James says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And you and I, like we saw last week, are a lot like the older brother sometimes. Because when we stop focusing on the job God has for us in the field, we start to notice everyone else's blessings and begin to compare that to all of our problems. And we get mad at how God is showing favor in the lives of other people, while at the same time seems to be ignoring us because they're getting a party and we're not. And what we miss is that while they're experiencing favor in restoration, we are living in favor. And if you think about it, do you really want to go through the brokenness that they went through to get to the place where now they're getting the party? No. No. I'm sure you would be totally cool with avoiding the broken marriage, the bankruptcy, the car repo, the homelessness, the cancer scare. I'm sure you'd rather avoid that stuff and just be content with the blessings you already have instead of going through that mess. But when we're walking in greed instead of grace, we become blind to the blessings we already have. And God's plan is to use me as an agent of grace to share His favor with you. And His plan for you is to be an agent of grace to share His favor with me daily and with others as we manage His resources to reveal His favor in the lives of other people. But oftentimes we get so focused on the amount of favor we're not getting or seem to not be getting. And with that attitude of entitlement, we neglect to show his grace in our lives. And so the grace, the favor that God wants to pour out into the world and in our lives becomes stifled. It becomes restricted because instead of his church living a grace-filled life, we live a greed-filled life. And James, in James chapter 4, 5, and 6, he says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James here is telling us that God gives grace or favor generously, but God opposes the proud, which means if we live a greedy, selfish life, we are quenching the grace that God wants to pour out into our lives and through our lives into others. I'm restricting what God wants to pour out into your life, and you're restricting what God wants to pour out into my life. And in the book, Grace-Filled Marriage by Dr. Tim Kimmel, Dr. Kimmel suggests that the reasons we see more greed than grace is because of the lenses we look through that affect how we perceive our world, how we perceive our relationships and our circumstances. And the first lens he talks about is the me lens. So picture this. Picture you've got these shades on your face. Or you're standing in front of a giant mirror, like an interrogation mirror in the police station. It's a two-way mirror. And across this mirror or this lens, etched across it is the word me. And you're looking at through this mirror. And you're looking at this person looking right back at you. But the person wearing this me lens, they don't see you, for all they can see is themselves. And if you're the one wearing this me lens, your attitude towards everything that happens in this life is determined by what reflects on you. And everyone looking through this me lens can see how selfish and self-absorbed that you are. But unfortunately, you are blind to what other people see because you're too busy obsessing over your selfie. The me lens has zero humility. There is no I believe in you attitude because I only believe in who? Me. Everything is determined by how you make me feel. The me lens kills grace because it's not only a selfie-centered focused point of view, but since I'm so focused on my personal need for grace, I never notice yours. It's the me lens. But for Christians, through the Apostle Paul, God tells or instructs the church in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, just after he talks about Christ being God, giving up his rights as God to serve humanity, even to the death of the cross, Paul tells the church of Philippi, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. If we as Christians are to emulate Jesus Christ, to be his image bearers in the world, his hands and feet, then we can only do this if we look past the selfie and how impressive we want to appear to others and take an interest in other people and in their needs, finding ways to bless them, being proactive about that blessing, and trying to encourage them, to show them the grace of God. But the me lens stifles that. Number two is the love if lens. Think of a tiny oval, kind of smoky mirror lens, and the word love is etched on it. If you wear the love if lens, your view of people is dimmed by your disappointments, blocked expectations, and broken promises. The love if lens is often a reaction to the things you feel you must manipulate in order to survive. But the reality is you don't have to manipulate them. It's just that enough setbacks in your relationships and enough successes in getting what you want through your conditional love inclines you to keep the love if lens front and center in front of you through the highs and the lows of life. And this is the strings attached kind of love. It says, I'll love you if you do these things, like speak kindly to me and stop criticizing me, and I will speak well to you. Ease my burden, and then I'll ease yours. Do me favors, and then I'll do you favors. Serve me, and then I'll serve you. I'll be sorry only if you are sorry. But if you don't meet my needs, I'm shut down, grace is turned off, and I will hold over your head all the ways you fail me. If you hurt me, then I'm going to hurt you. If you don't care about me, I'm not going to care about you. The love if lens then morphs into the love when lens, because the more I see you do what I want, the more I'm inclined to reciprocate. But you must always go first. Aren't you glad this is not the way God deals with us? That while we were still sinners, still enemies with God, who wanted nothing to do with God, Scripture says that no one even seeks after God. We don't have it in us to go pursuing God within our sinfulness. That while we were still enemies with God, Christ died for us. God didn't hold his standard of righteousness over our head and say, when you reach me, then I'll consider loving you. No, God went first. He offered love first. He offered forgiveness first. It's not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. The love if lens kills grace because it will only consider grace when given grace and given enough grace. The third lens is the pious lens. Think about stained glass window or mirror. It's easier to convince someone of being self-absorbed or selfie-centered, but it's a lot harder to convince somebody of their self-righteousness. Those that wear the stained glass lens are convinced that God ordains their behavior, that literally they believe they've been called as a truth-telling prophet. They have all the chapters and verses to back it up. These people will throw the book at you when what you really need is a hug. They will continually hold an impossible-to-reach standard above your head and call out your every mistake. But it's these people who are the hear the word but fail to do it kind of people. And Jesus contended with these people all the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus even said specifically about them, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That it was all just a show. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, in one confrontation, here's what Jesus said to them about their worship. Verse 13, he says, then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. See, mercy is not giving someone something they deserve. When you sin against God, you deserve what? Hell. Judgment. When you sin against God, you deserve hell. When you sin against your friend or your family member, what do you deserve? You deserve payback. But God's people aren't called to preach condemnation, but a message of reconciliation. And reconciliation with God can only come if God chooses mercy and holds back what we deserve. And here Jesus says that God wants us to show mercy more from you than all the worship songs you can sing. Then all the religious participation in all the world, all the times you could attend church, he wants you to be a person of mercy more than your religious participation. Because if you are a person of mercy, you will be an agent of grace. You will be. Mercy is not giving someone something they deserve, but grace, favor, is giving someone something they don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We do deserve hell. But God in his grace and mercy holds back what we deserve and gives us what we don't. The true honor of God isn't beating people over the head with an impossible standard. It's denying yourself enough to bend down into their situation to help them out of their mess. And through grace, helping them live in pursuit of the righteousness of God. But the stained glass lens opts for the harsh truth rather than a helping hand. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells the church of Rome, he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's his kindness that's intended to turn you from your sin? The goal of every Christian is not to go and hand out all the sentences people deserve, but it's to emulate God's love towards us. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness through you that will compel people to trust in Jesus Christ. The stained glass lens says you are unworthy of grace until you can prove your worthiness. Prove to me you've changed before I consider being favorable to you because I'm better than you. And what we have to understand is that the biggest stains on Christianity in the history of the world, if you think of the black dots Christianity has placed on the world stage, they have come from people who have made it their mission to stamp out what they considered sin, all the while ignoring their own. If we're going to be the church, then church, like we saw last week, in the demonstration of the favor of God through the Father in the story of the lost son, It was when he saw the sun from afar off. The sun had just decided, okay, I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to turn and pursue my Father again. The moment he saw his son come over the horizon, what did God do? God ran to him. He ran him down. And God doesn't expect you and me to become squeaky clean before being in his good graces. No, the minute you choose repentance and faith, he comes to you, he engages you where you are so he can restore you and bring you back home where you need to be. We need to stop focusing or forcing people to come to our level because we're so good. And we need to get down to theirs and give them grace as we join them in the journey. The fourth lens is the grace lens. The grace lens. The grace lens is the God lens. The grace lens is what we should all aspire to wear in all of our relationships, because in every relationship we have with God, he demonstrates grace for us. God is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. If you've trusted in Christ, you've become his child. And so as our Father, he shows us paternal grace. Paternal grace. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Here the writer of Hebrews says to the church, he says, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as a child.'" As our Father in heaven, God brings discipline not to condemn us, but to bring out the best in us. Not because he's angry, but because he's filled with hope. He can see where we could be if we were to reach our greatest potential. Because deep down, like every parent, we hope the best for our kids. We want them to succeed. We want them to overcome adversity. We want them to grow up in strength and wisdom to become successful at navigating this life. And so we discipline them. We teach them to live on how to honor God with their lives, which puts them in the prime place to be blessed and have a life overflowing, a rich and satisfying life. If we didn't discipline them, but abused them out of anger, punishing them for their mistakes, getting retribution for their wrongs, they wouldn't learn. They'd be crushed. They'd be destroyed. And we'd be setting them up for failure, for complication, for hardship and heartache. Thank God Almighty that he disciplines us to help us, not hurt us. So through the discipline of God, it's actually a good thing, even though it doesn't feel good in the moment. But through his discipline, it helps us experience more favor through living through faith and wise decisions. Number two, God shows us platonic grace. Platonic grace. John 15, 13 through 16 says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." See, in this life, we don't just wake up one day and already have a set of friends. We don't just wake up to a group of friends. No, you have to make a choice. You choose who your friends are. And we do it typically out of mutual interests or similar likes and dislikes, other various components. But basically, we choose our friends because we like them and we get along with them. And our friends get greater access to our lives than acquaintances. We keep those that we don't care for at a distance, but those that we love, our friends that we love, we hold in really close. We tell them personal things we don't want anybody else to know. We do things in front of them we wouldn't want anyone else to find out about it. Can I get an amen on that one? Anyone go to college? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Or not? I'm just saying, our friends have a special relationship with us. They even, when we have a falling out, we have hope for restoration. We have hope for reconciliation. Why? Because they're your friend. You don't want that break in the relationship. They aren't just any old person you pass on the street. And here Jesus reveals to us that God has chosen you to be his friends. God has chosen you to be his friends. And because of your faith, you've been chosen to be in the inner circle of God. And think about this. You can't get any closer to God than as one of his children. God can't get any closer to you than he is now. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives where?
inside of you. You can't get any closer to God. He has made his home in your heart. And he treats you as a friend. He reveals the truth to you, the truth that's hidden from the world. He tells you things no one else knows. And Jesus even demonstrated the greatest love, showing that he had our back, that even when we were sinners, we had no hope of overcoming our sinful condition. When we didn't even like him or want anything to do with him, he took one for the team and he paid our debt on the cross. When you deserved death, God stepped in and gave you, his future friend, grace. And in showing that favor, he reveals to us that he's rooting us on during the good times and the bad. You see, a friend sees the best in you even when you only show the worst. A friend sees the best in you even when you only show the worst. And God is looking at you and he's rooting you on every step in your journey because he is your friend. Number three, God shows us partner grace. The church, Jesus Christ, is the bride of Christ. We are the spouse of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all of us together collectively. God knows we can't be all we should be on our own. You can't have a one-sided marriage or a one-sided relationship and expect it to flourish. So once we are added into the church, we become partners in this heavenly marriage where Jesus sacrificially served the church in giving his life for us. He now continues through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to purify the bride through the washing of his word, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is continuously partnering with the Spirit to mold the bride, to grow the bride, to purify the bride, to bring the best out in the bride, even when we don't live the best or obey the greatest way. And there's no divorce in God's vocabulary. Divorce is a man-made term. Jesus is not going to abandon you at the first sign of trouble, but he's in it for the long haul as he partners with you in your spiritual journey. And since he's continually at work, he has the end game in mind, not just so that you can be who you are now, but being there to help you get where you are meant to be. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells the church of Philippi, he says, "And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." You see, no matter what happens in this world, Jesus does not give up on the bride. He will not stop his work. He will see it through. He doesn't stop serving. He doesn't stop giving because of mistakes, setbacks, one-sidedness, times of testing. He continues to show his favor, not just to ensure that the marriage ceremony happens, but that it's a great marriage. And as the church, for far too long, in spite of how much grace and favor that God has shown us, we've allowed ourselves to wear these lenses in life, these lenses that have starved us of living in and giving out the grace of God. But to live God's grace lens, to live it out in our lives, to walk in his paternal, platonic, and partner grace as agents of grace, we need to grasp the core concept of the message today. And the core concept is simply this, so that the grace lens, or grace, is not racing toward retribution, but it's rooting for reconciliation. The grace lens is not racing toward retribution, getting people back for what they've done, but it's rooting for reconciliation. We cannot be a people of grace. God's favor will not manifest in our lives if we're always racing towards retribution when we're wronged. You did this to me, so I'm going to do this to you. When it's all about me and how I feel, when we have conditional love, or we maintain a self-righteous or pious attitude that's entitled to perfect responses from imperfect people. See, this is where forgiveness comes in. We must forgive if we're going to go show mercy. And we must show mercy if we're going to show grace. You see, the offer of forgiveness was given before anyone ever asked for it. Jesus paid the debt with his life. Then he made the offer of forgiveness to the world. Forgiveness for all sin, for all time. So as a Christ follower, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul tells the church, he says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." And he told the church of Colossae in Colossians 3:13, he says, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." And as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, When we withhold love and forgiveness, we will walk in greed, not grace. And the reason we withhold forgiveness is because we believe that somehow we're letting people get off easy for the wrongs that they've done to us, that they won't be held accountable for what they've done. And as we wear this me lens, this love if lens, this stained glass, pious lens proudly, we forget that their mistakes, the wrongs that they've done to us, were already paid for. Their debt has already been canceled. It's not our responsibility to make people pay for their sins, nor is it our place to try. Why? Because Jesus already paid for it. Jesus already paid for that sin. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's hard to go through, but that sin has already been paid for on the cross. It's our responsibility as the church, as followers of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Jesus and use his kindness, his favor to lead people through repentance into restoration in the favor of our Lord. Which means we need to start rooting for people, not rejecting them. Even the ones closest to us who have hurt us. Stop rejecting your friends, church, because they don't do what you wanted them to do. And start rooting for them for the next time. Stop rejecting your kids because of favor or behavior issues that you failed to correct. And start rooting for them for the next time. Stop rejecting your spouse of a failure to meet your needs and start rooting for them for the next time. Do you want to experience more favor in your life, more grace? Then Christians everywhere need to walk in his grace, which means you need to choose grace over greed and put down all the other lenses and pick up the grace lens. Forgive those who have hurt you and start looking at people in your life through the grace lens, showing favor to those who don't deserve it, and giving mercy to those who don't deserve it, because God wants to use you to reveal his grace to the world. Forgiveness is the doorway to shine God's favor with your life. And as you give grace, grace will be given to you. Your best years are yet to come. Believe that. Your best years are yet to come. God has great things in store for you as he reveals his grace in you, to you, and through you. It's just up to us not to get in his way. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes in this moment. No one looking around. Maybe in this moment here, there's some of you here today that you haven't been very grace-filled. You tend to hold up bitterness against people that have hurt you or offended you. You write them off as soon as they hurt your feelings or do something you don't like. And because of your lack of forgiveness, your whole life has been affected. You have tension in your relationships. There's jealousy. And you don't see the grace of God at work in your life. You don't see it in your life the way you want to see it because all you've been focusing on are your problems. You see the problems. You don't see the grace. And Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive, then God will not forgive you, which means if you want to see his favor in your life, you must walk through the doorway of forgiveness. If that's you here today, would you just slip up your hand and say, Joey, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. I failed to forgive people in my life. In the quiet of this moment, as soon as we begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to take that before God and confess that to him. And then ask the Holy Spirit in this moment to free you of that bitterness, to release that bitterness, and to fill your heart with grace. And I'm going to challenge you today to begin showing favor to those who have hurt you, showing God's mercy, and watch how God changes your life. Father, I pray for those right now in this room that raise their hand, God. I'm guilty myself of holding on to things that have offended me or have hurt me. God, I just pray right now that we would become a people who would be filled with grace and not greed. That we focus on people and showing them grace and showing them kindness and letting you do amazing things through us than focusing on our own problems. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, you begin doing a work in the hearts of those that raise their hand, that even now through their Holy Spirit, you'd be removing that bitterness and unforgiveness. You'd be healing hurts and mending scars, God. And that right now through the power of the Spirit, you'd be filling them with love and grace and mercy. And when that next day comes where something happens again that brings up those memories of past pains, God, I pray that the peace that passes all understanding would fill their hearts and guard their minds through Christ Jesus. And that you would empower them to keep taking day after day, step after step, living your grace in this life. God, I pray that we would never get problem focused, that we'd always stay people focused as a church. And that through us, God, that we can make a big impact in this community for the gospel's sake. And we can see you restore hearts and lives through the ministry and the favor you pour out through this place. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. We'll be right back.